Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings here on Spirit 102.7 FM KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And we are delighted to be joined in studio again by Omar Gutierrez. Omar, the coordinator of lay leadership and social witness formation here in the Archdiocese of Omaha. Did I get that right, Omar?
Absolutely, Bruce. Thank you very much.
Right. Indeed. It's a pleasure to have you here with us again.
It's really good to be here. Thank you.
Omar, in your last visit with us, we discussed charity and truth. Mm. The new encyclical from our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI. And what we realized in that in this at least 50-page document, that there is such an abundance that it is almost like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant.
That's right.
You can't do it in one sitting.
No, you need a nozzle. And if I can be that nozzle, I'll try.
Well, just nozzle up to your radio, everyone.
Well, thank you, Catholic Faith Formation Office, for allowing us to be able to have you at our disposal
That's what we're here for.
The thing that stands out, of course, is the title, Charity and Truth. Mm. Give us the Latin again, because you do it so well.
Caritas in veritate.
Oh, beautiful.
Mm. One more time.
Caritas in veritate.
I love it. The Latin is so lovely. Yeah. When we look at that, the term truth, why would truth need to be connected to charity?
Yeah, it's I think that's the central push of the whole document. I asked myself, and when I was reading it and thinking about it, why does he make such a big issue of this charity in truth? And I think he's really addressing a fundamental problem that he's talked about a number of times in this pontificate already, and that is the sort of the tyranny, the scourge of relativism in our day. And that touches on understanding who we are, understanding who God is, understanding what our everyday life is supposed to be about. If the social doctrine is a collection of, I mean, the way they put it is a collection of principles of reflection and criteria for judgment and directives for action, it has to be built on a foundation. And what is that foundation going to be? For Pope Benedict, he's making it absolutely clear, should there have been any doubt, that it should be on the truth. And so then the next questions of being, well, how do we discover that truth and how do we apply that truth? And he talks about some of those things. But even that first fundamental question of is, can we know the truth, is something that's in very widely debated even today. I've had former students and know friends who've been in universities and very important universities where they have these very, very smart philosophy professors who say there's no such thing as objective truth. There's no such thing as something that's true always and everywhere. Well, is that true? Is what you just said true? We know there is truth. There has to be a truth. So how do we come to know that? And Pope Benedict says over and over and over again, in fact, he was praised by a French government official a couple of weeks ago. It was the same government official who was criticizing him for his comments on condoms in Africa. The same French government official came forward and praised the Holy Father for emphasizing the relationship between faith and reason. Mm-hmm. We come to the truth through that integrated notion of faith and reason. You have to have both there. And our faith in revelation, as provided in scripture and tradition and interpreted and guarded for us by our magisterium, provides us with truths that we can get to know and unfold and unpack and develop through the reason that God has given us. Faith and reason provides us with an avenue to truth, and that provides us with the ability, therefore, to get closer to knowing what we should do in everyday life.
Now, there are those who will hear this and they'll say, well, that's based on your religion, is
right.
Your truth.
Right.
It's so important for us to recall that truth is fundamentally grounded in what we understand naturally.
Yeah.
There is a natural connection to the truth. It goes back to intrinsically what it is for all humans to grasp.
Right.
And that's the truth that when we talk about faith and reason, it doesn't have to be this lofty concept. Oh, they're talking philosophical
right,
now.
Right.
I'm good. They're losing me.
No. I mean, Pope Benedict mentions the fact that the natural law or the law, as St. Paul says in the beginning of Romans, the law written on our hearts, it's already there, brothers and sisters. It's there. You don't have to go to university to understand this. It's there. You have to get to a position where you can sort of pare away those various obstacles in your own life so you can be open to the truth. And the thing that Pope Benedict does so wonderfully here is he lets us know to pare away those obstacles in your life to get to know the truth, you have to come closer to Jesus.
Jesus provides us with the avenue to come to know the truth that's already written there. Now, for those who might not be Christian, they're still written there, and it may be more difficult for them to understand certain aspects of it, but it's written in their hearts. It's there. It's already there. And let's appeal to that. And this is a part of the tradition of the social doctrine of the church that goes back a long, long way. Pius XII, while he didn't write a single document of social doctrine, he had these Christmas messages that he would bring out in the radio, especially during the war. And he emphasized so much the importance of understanding the natural law written in our hearts as the foundation for all religions, for all peoples, to answer these wars and the terrible things that were going on. If we all understand that these things are written in our hearts and already there for us, then we can come to a better understanding of how we're to live out our lives. The notion of Christianity, what Christianity provides in its uniqueness, is that that truth that we're talking about, written in our hearts, has a human face, and that's Jesus Christ. And as Vatican II and Gaudium et Spes says, Christ reveals man to himself. There was that, I was thinking as I was reading this document about that wonderful image that St. Augustine gives us in the Confessions. When he's talking about, there's that famous line, you know, about the, we were made for thee and we cannot rest until we rest in thee. That our true ease about ourselves, a true grounding of ourselves, comes in the relationship with God. But there's another point where St. Augustine says, I was hiding myself from myself until I could present myself to you. That notion that we run away from who we actually are, and that makes it impossible for us to really be charitable for our brothers and sisters. If we don't understand who and what we are and what we're directed towards, then we can't help our brother.
Mm-hmm. This ultimately, this truth, leads us to good. God is good.
Amen.
Everything about him. So truth is going to be grounded in the greater good. And that, at its heart, what is good for us is good for the world.
Yes.
Knowing what's good for us, that's where Jesus guides us.
Right, exactly. And that's where these principles of reflection and criteria for judgment come in. These social doctrine documents, they're encyclicals and they're authoritative. But they're not going to tell you what, you know, brand of fabric softener to buy or anything like that. They're going to give you certain principles and things so that you can make these decisions on yourself, guided by the faith and magisterium and by your reason. And so those the practical applications are going to be there in the documents and provide us with these principles. And these principles include things like the sanctity of human life, the dignity of the human person, and the fact that there are two parts to the human nature. There's the transcendent part, the part that searches for God, and there's also the natural part in the everyday life. The way that plays out then is as we try to find out what human nature is like, or what our human nature is directed towards, we start to discover what true freedom ends up being. How is it that we're actually free? And that brings up the whole question of liberation, and we talk about a kind of a theology of liberation. What are we really trying to be free for and free from? And those fundamental questions then end up touching on social doctrine and end up asking us some pretty fundamental questions about what our faith teaches us.
What is true freedom? It's an important definition for all of us, because in America, we think, well, I have the freedom to be able to pursue what I consider to be good.
Exactly.
I have my freedom to be able to go after what I think is truth.
Right. And that it's an interesting way of putting it, and that's the typical understanding, that I have the freedom to do whatever I want so long as I don't get in the way of somebody else's freedom. That's the way the French Revolution defined the freedom. But that's not the way the Catholic Church understands freedom. And if you think about it another way, it doesn't make much sense that I have the freedom to harm myself. That's a very poor freedom. That's an emaciated, anemic freedom. True freedom, as the Church understands, is the freedom to pursue the fullness of who we are. True freedom is the freedom to give ourselves over to a greater good so that we can reach this absolute fulfillment. I think the truly revolutionary and groundbreaking things that John Paul II did was he taught us, using the language of modern philosophy and all the rest of it, he taught us that to be truly free is to give of yourself. It's love. It's love in responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
That's true freedom, because you can't give what you don't have. If I'm giving myself to you in love and self-sacrificial love and self-emptying love and that agape love they talk about in the Gospels, then I'm reflecting the fact that I've reached a kind of fulfillment in myself. So to be able to do that, that love is important. But again, we go back to charity in truth, love in truth. It has to be grounded in a truth, and the truth that we get to through faith and reason.
Give us the quote from Jane Fonda
that
we were discussing earlier.
Jane Fonda had this famous, I don't think it's apocryphal, but she said something to the effect of, how can I be wrong when I believe so sincerely that it's right?
Oh, yeah.
As though sincerity is the marker of truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have this idea that if I want it enough, or if I believe it enough, then it must be true because it's my truth. At no point in time do we ever try to consider that maybe our understanding of ourselves or maybe our perceptions are skewed, are wrong. And this goes back to something that is very important for social doctrine, and there are certain theories in social doctrine that deny this, and that's the notion of personal sin. In social justice, we talk a lot about social sin and structures of sin, because there's a theory that says if poverty is caused by sin, and nobody disagrees with that,
mm-hmm.
And poverty is caused by bad socioeconomic and political policies, then if we fix those policies, then we've gotten rid of sin. And salvation ends up becoming this political struggle to change the society. No point in time does anybody bother to think, well, why are those sins in the policies there in the first place? Benedict XVI is very clear in this document, and John Paul II was clear as well, and so was Paul VI, by the way. We're very clear that these structural social sins are there primarily because they're in the human heart, because human beings are doing it. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and I don't know if your listeners know him very well, but he's a fantastic figure of human history. He died a year ago this month, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a man who lived through the communist Russia. He was devoted to Marxism and then got in trouble and lived in the gulags and all the rest of it, and wrote the wonderful books, The Gulag Archipelago and Cancer Ward. And one of his great quotes of all time was, the delusion of the 20th century, the way the 20th century really got off track, was in the idea that the battle between good and evil is in the realm of politics. He said, no, it's in the human heart. And so when we're struggling for liberation, when we're struggling for true freedom to be who and what we are, we have to understand that struggle is first in ourselves, which requires, therefore, an answer that seeks a healing. And who's the great healer but Christ Jesus?
Mm-hmm. When we go back to that quote from Jane Fonda, how can it be wrong if I believe it so sincerely? All we have to do is look at human history to see how that's so wrong.
Oh, yeah.
Because I am certain that the Nazis believed so sincerely that they were right.
Yeah.
That they even went to war.
Yeah.
That they even sent their boys to war because they believed it so sincerely. Or they gathered up their neighbor because they believed it so sincerely.
Yeah.
What they were pursuing was not the greater good that's rooted in the gospel. It's not the message that was preached by Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's why that's a national scale, and we can go every government. I mean, you could, as you said, there are elements potentially in every government of doing the same thing, not just singling out the German people at that particular point in history.
Or Jane Fonda for that.
Or Jane Fonda even.
Yeah.
But it talks to all of us about, but I believe it so sincerely, and it's my truth, but it's harming you.
Yeah.
It's harming your family. It's harming society, ultimately. So the freedom isn't the freedom to do whatever you want or to pursue that. The freedom is to do the good. Which brings about greater good.
Exactly. And we can't know the good unless we ground ourselves in the truth. Over and over and over again, Pope Benedict talks about the importance of grounding ourselves in that truth and knowing that truth through Christ Jesus, which is why at the very end of the document, and I'm so very glad the Holy Father did this, he brings this back in the conclusion. And let me just read the opening line from the close of the document. Pope Benedict says, without God, man neither knows which way to go or even understands who he is. He says, the greatest service of development, then, is a Christian humanism that enkindles charity and takes its lead from truth, accepting both as a lasting gift from God. You know, I took note of the other day when you were talking to our new archbishop that his motto is grace and mercy. In the document, Pope Benedict talks about gratuitousness, which I talked about last time, is that sense of thankfulness. Grace is a gift, being thankful for that, and mercy is being, and communion is being the foundation for integral human development, for true development, for allowing us to be truly free. We become free when we can recognize the good and have the proper response to the good, because it's one thing to know, right? Mm-hmm. It's one thing to know the good. It's another thing to react to it well, to follow that good and to do the right thing. That's where conscience comes in, you know? Gratuitousness, thankfulness, accepting it as a gift, accepting the good, and mercy, and communion, and acting on that for the sake of our brothers. That's where the social doctrine ends up really affecting our everyday lives, so that we can bring about the kind of cultural change, the kind of liberation that we really need, a liberation from our own sinful selves, a liberation from the sinful structures of society, to bring about the civilization of love that Christ calls us to bring about.
It's important for us to really appreciate that this comes from the bottom and it sprouts up,
yes,
to the greater good, as opposed to some governmental systems that would say, take care of the state, and then trickles down,
right,
to the individual.
Right. Dorothy Day had this great quote where she said a lot of the people who are working with her seem to want to be able to give up Holy Mother Church, but they've given themselves up to Holy Mother State, as though the state is now supposed to take over these things which Catholics can take care of, or that lower orders decide. That's where the whole principle of subsidiarity comes in, which is a crucial principle, and it's awfully ignored, often ignored. And Pope Benedict says very clearly, as we discussed last time, very clearly that subsidiarity and solidarity, that sense of we're all in this together, and we don't get to heaven alone and all the rest of it, that the two have to be with each other. Because if you only have one, if you only have subsidiarity, then you fall into this tendency just to only focus in on your own little private community. But if you only have solidarity without subsidiarity, what you end up doing is you end up engaging in an aid that ends up demeaning the individual because it's completely disconnected from what they really need.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe what they really need is a loving arm to come and talk to them and tell them that God loves them as they're helping them out.
Yeah, so important that we don't move forward unless we all move forward.
Mm-hmm.
And taking care of one another and nurturing one another. It's respecting each human person. That's that whole idea of where it starts at the bottom and then it sprouts up to the greater good.
Exactly.
Because then we recognize the fact that just the sheer fact that God has created this person, that in itself, there's a contribution to be offered and there's also a gift to be received for the culture and the society and the world around it, that whole communion,
yes,
of brothers and sisters, that each one has to be respected then.
Yes. And that's why it's so fundamental that we understand that issues of the pro-life movement or issues of the family are fundamental to the questions of social doctrine and social justice. You can't ignore them because it's not like a horizontal field of issues, each with its equal responsibility. There's a foundation. It goes from the bottom up. It's grassroots. The Holy Father says in this document, if we can't appreciate the dignity of the human person, even in the littlest ones, in the unborn, and at the end of life as well, then we're handicapping ourselves if we wanted to true justice for everybody else. If we don't have a human ecology, he says, you can't have a natural ecology. You can't have a true understanding of environmentalism if you can't respect the dignity of the human person, which is linked to that environment. And then the same goes with the family. He says specifically in this document that we have to protect the definition of marriage between a man and a woman. That is fundamental to our proper understanding of family, which is the central cell of society. If that's ill, if that's skewed or sick, then the rest of the society is going to be ill as well.
That's why it's so fundamental for all Christians, and in particular Catholics who profess this faith, to stand up for the rights of each human person from conception all the way to natural death in all its aspects, whether or not it's even been given the identity of personhood within the womb.
Yes.
Or how it's lived out in the family and nurtured and allowed to foster itself in the family.
Exactly.
As well as those who are struggling to maintain that family, they may have to immigrate, they might have to relocate, or how they're treated on the job during this course in their life, and how we treat them as they grow older and become our elders, and how they're nurtured into that transition into the next life.
Yes.
That whole period of the human person is as important and fundamental how that's treated because of this truth of the good of the person and their importance in the society.
Yes, and Pope Benedict has some really passionate passages in the document where he says, how can we be surprised that we have all these other ills when we don't treat our littlest ones, the weakest, our poorest, in a matter of respect? And there's also a wonderful part here too, where he talks about he praises John Paul II and his work with bioethics, Evangelium Vitae, and the rest. He says what John Paul II did for us was opened up for us a better understanding, or a wider, broader understanding of what it means to be poor. And then he has a footnote there, and that footnote leads us to understand that there's a poverty in not being able to defend your own life because you're in the womb. There's a poverty in not being able to defend your own life because you're in a persistent vegetative state or you're at the end of your life. There's a real poverty there. So while we're talking in certain areas about broadening the definition of what it means to be pro-life, which is good and right, we should also broaden our understanding of what it means to be poor. When we're serving the poor, we're not just serving those who are physically and materially poor. We're also serving those who are spiritually poor. And we're serving those who are poor, who can't even speak in defense of their own life.
Mm. This is fundamental. This is adult faith formation that we're being offered by Pope Benedict. This is how we live out in the world. It's such an important concept, at least for me, to grasp all this, that it's almost as though anyone who would advocate denying this particular teaching would be kind of like, if we were to go out and buy a farm, go out and get farmland, and till the ground and make it just beautiful, and it has all the nutrients, everything it needs, and yet we don't take care of the seed, we don't nurture each seed. I mean, a farmer goes out and he buys this. Each grain is important.
Yes.
It's not just the bag of grain.
Right.
It's the individual grains of seed within the bag that give us this crop. I mean, that's how God looks. He doesn't look at the human race as the big giant bag of seed.
No.
Each seed is important in its place in that ground that has been nurtured and prepared for it, that it needs to grow and bear fruit.
That's one of the beautiful things I think about the Christian spiritual life. I had a wonderful homily the other day by Father Cook, actually, and he was talking about the multiplication of loaves. And we've heard that story hundreds of times, maybe. But what he made this point is that Jesus looked at the crowd and he didn't see a crowd who needed to be fed. He saw individuals and he knew exactly how much they needed so that it would produce exactly 12 baskets of leftover. He saw each and every individual need. And that's how he views us. If there's one thing we cannot doubt in the Christian spiritual life, which is a great joy, is that God wants a relationship with you, personally, you. He doesn't look at humanity as this big conglomeration of a mass. He looks at us as individuals and loves us as individuals and calls each and every one of us to come to our total integral human development, total fulfillment with relationship in him.
That is, at its heart, Catholic social doctrine.
Yes.
Because we become Christ out in the world, because he lives in us, because we've taken him in through the sacraments and through his word, and our great gift of baptism, that we go out and we announce to the world that Jesus is alive without so much our words. What was it, St. Francis?
Go and preach to all nations, and if necessary, use words.
Exactly. Yeah. They will know because they'll experience our kindness our search for justice for the individual, for our response to their needs.
Yes.
It's that whole Matthew 25, isn't it?
Yeah, and in fact, actually, there's a wonderful line in the encyclical where Pope Benedict is talking about how you can't pick and choose from the social doctrine. You have to understand, let's say, Populum Progressio, because this document is a commemoration of that document by Paul VI that came out in 1967. He says you can't take Populum Progressio out of the context of the rest of the social doctrine. You can't take it out of the context of all the other doctrine of the Church. And you can't take it out of the context of what Paul VI wrote, even if he wrote it after Populum Progressio. And he notes that the document on evangelization that Pope Paul had written, he says that the social doctrine, social justice, is part and parcel of the project towards evangelization, which is the bringing of the good news to people. This is central to our project of evangelization, doing social justice, bringing Jesus to people. That's social justice too. And that links in, and that's the beauty of this whole system, the beauty of the Catholic thing, that everything is linked with each other. So that when we look at, for instance, the question of virtue, Leo XIII in Rerum Novarum at the very beginning of this says, when I'm talking about virtue, I'm talking about social justice. When I'm talking about forming your lives and good habits and bringing yourselves over to Jesus, I'm talking about social justice. It's all part and parcel. And the reason that needs to be said, the reason Benedict talks about charity and truth, is that we can't ignore the importance of truth in that effort towards bringing people to Christ.
Everything we've been talking about is so important, and there's so much more that, Omar, we are very excited at KVSS to have available a website now as part of our audio downloads, the interviews that we've had with you and will continue to have with you, not only on this encyclical, but on other aspects of Catholic social teaching. And on this webpage, in conjunction with the Catholic Faith Formation Office, there'll be other resources that people can click into.
Yes, and I'd be more than happy to provide them. I'll be providing maybe summaries of this document and others, and as well as other things that help sum up some of the other documents, the list of what those documents are. Certainly very important to understand that the things like Humanae Vitae and Evangelium Vitae, these things on bioethics and family, this is part of social doctrine as well, and they oftentimes get left out.
Yeah, and we hope to grow that and make that available. Maybe even in the future we'll have opportunities to have bulletin inserts or handouts to groups. So keep an eye on this page, and you can begin to learn and grow and be nurtured by this wonderful gift that we have in the Magisterium and the teachings, not only of our Holy Father, but of all those who came before him.
Yeah, you know, John Paul II said in Christi Fidelis Laici, on lay people, this great document on lay people, that formation in social doctrine is an integral, essential part of adult faith formation. You have to have it. So let's go on this path together.
Exactly, that's because great. It's not just about being a teacher in a parish and telling people what this says. It's about knowing how to be the best nurse
Amen.
That God created you to be the best businessman, to be the best student, so that his glory shines in all that you do and that they will know that Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Amen. Omar Gutierrez with us today, Catholic Faith Formation Office, Coordinator of Lay Leadership and Social Witness Formation. Omar, always a pleasure, and echoing
Likewise.
What Chris says, we look forward to subsequent programs with you.
As do I. God bless you.
All right, take care. God bless.